Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, what a joy it is to gather in your name. And Lord, we have such an exciting revelation to me in this particular chapter, and just as glorious. And so guide us and lead us, and may we receive what you have for us today, and may we honor you with our hearts and with our lips as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in a parenthetical today, if you know what that is. You know what a parenthesis is. That means an explanation of what went before it. And the Bible and Jesus and so forth always frequently taught that way. They would lay out a principle, and then they would fill in the details. That's a Hebrew way of teaching. It's not the Western way, really. We want to lay it all out and kind of explain as we go. But we have these parentheticals in the book of Revelation. You know, we have the three sevens. So we have the seven seals. And then after the seventh seal, we have the seven trumpets. And then after that, we have the seven bowls. But there is a parenthetical in each of these seven between the sixth and the seventh. So this is the first one. We've had six seals opened last week, right? And pretty grim. By then, a fourth of the world's population had been killed. And all hell is breaking loose on earth. And so if we wouldn't have these parentheticals, it would be like, I've got to go through this for 21 weeks, you know, or whatever it is, three sevens, whatever, not necessarily that long. But we have a respite here. And it's a beautiful respite. And so I saw this title of the chapter in one of the commentaries I was reading, From Tribulation to Jubilation. And I thought, man, that is what it is. It's tribulation to jubilation. And so we have something really to get excited about, I think, today. So we were in the last chapter, verse 17. The last verse was, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Question. End of chapter. Well, chapter 7 gives that answer. Who is able to stand in the tribulation? It gives the answer to, can anybody be saved in the tribulation? It gives us an answer, really, how do we witness in such a time as this, seems to me. And above all else, it shows us, to me, the grace and mercy of God, who at the very moment he's pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, and in Jesus' own word, worse than anything the world have ever seen or will ever see again. He's doing away with sin. He's doing away with idolatry and doing away with wickedness. At the same moment, he's doing away with all that stuff. He's saving more people than have ever been saved before. Now, we pray for revival. I think that's good. And we talk about the Welsh revival. We talk about the Great Awakening of Whitfield, and also I don't think that's the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening is right here in chapter 7, in my opinion. But when you get an innumerable, beyond human count, number of people coming to the Lord during the tribulation, that's a big deal. Big deal, I think. Well, that's what we'll see here. So as we start then in chapter 7, we're going to see a little pause here in the judgments being poured out. And we are, if I can get my notes going here, yeah. We are going to see in verse 1, after these things, metatauta, after these things. Remember we had that in chapter 4. When you get an after these things, that means it's a distinct break from what's been going on before. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east. So this is the fifth angel. Those other four are strong dudes, apparently, because they can hold back the winds and they can bring forth the judgments. But here's one who is even on top of them, apparently sealed with the seal of God. And he then says, cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till We have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So as we begin this, of course, we come to the four corners of the earth, and the Bible critics like to jump on that and say, well, God, it doesn't even know that the world is round. He still thinks it's flat because this world doesn't have corners on it. Well, this is a figure of speech pointing out the east and the south and the west and the north from four directions, and the connotation is they're a long way apart. They're not just little tidy distances. But where does the east wind come from? Where does the west wind come from? Where does the north and south wind come from? They all come from a direction, but we don't even know why or how. So this is meaning that he's holding back these winds. Winds are going to come in the Great Tribulation of devastating force. We've seen a little bit of that even without God's wrath. You know, the tornadoes, particularly like in the Oklahoma and some a few years ago and even till now, have been clocked at up to 300 miles an hour. And that 300 mile an hour wind, it just destroys everything in sight. And a hurricane, which is a bigger, broader area, but the winds usually aren't as high, but they go up to like 180, 185 and just wipes out everything on the coast. So stopping the winds, and for how long? It doesn't tell us in terms of minutes or hours or days, but it's until we have sealed the servants of God on our forehead. And that word is doulos there, which means slave, as you know, bond slave. And what's the definition of a bond slave? It's a willing slave for the rest of their lives. And that's what you and I all are with respect to our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're saved, we're his slave, willingly, right? So we're going to seal now people who come to the Lord willingly, saved just like we're saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in Christ and being washed by his blood. There's no other way. No matter your tribulation, no tribulation, or whatever else. Now, the church is in heaven. The church is gone from the earth at this time. So these coming to the Lord are not part of the church. Church age is over. Church age is over, generally speaking, with the rapture of it. It now goes to heaven. It's no longer on earth. And you won't find the church in Revelation again. It is mentioned in 21 and 22. But now we're even beyond the thousand-year millennial reign. We're beyond a temple period. There's no temple in the new holy city, apparently, because the light all comes from the Father and from the Son, and we'll be tabernacling with him. So we see here, until we have sealed. Now, what's sealed really mean? Well, if you want to take two words, boil it down to that, it means ownership and it means security. It was a word that was practiced back in those days in a big way. They would ship goods, and to identify where the goods or to whom the goods had been sold to or consigned or whatever else, they would take the seal and they would seal it on the wax. And very heavy penalties, you wouldn't touch that seal unless you could identify yourself on the other end. So the only one that could break that seal was either the one who sold it or the one who purchased it. And in this case, guess what? When God seals us, he's the only one that can put that seal on us. He's the only one that can break that seal. Isn't that good to have your security in Christ, security in God? And so we see here, they are sealed, these new people coming in, whoever they are. And of course, we have many scriptures that give us that promise. 2 Corinthians 1:21, who is also Christ, who has also sealed us, and what? Given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Ephesians 1:13, we read, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed, and it goes on. So we have the aspect of the believer being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so the seal, the word here is the same. In this case, seal these. Who are they? Well, we're going to see in verse 4 here, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 is what my Bible says. Now, how many is that? What's 144,000? Well, no, it might be more than that. Might mean that. How do you get that? It's 144,000. Well, where do they come from? Oh, it's the church. Oh, really? No. Now, if you're, see, the problem you have in the Protestant denominations, my words, Luther didn't do anything about the end times in his Protestant Reformation. He took it from works to grace, which is awesome. Praise God for that. But he didn't address the end times. So the average denomination doesn't believe in the end times. They believe they're all millennials. They think there's not going to be a millennial reign. We're already in it. Now, that's kind of hard to swallow in this last 100 years when we've had two major world wars. We've had all these other wars. If this is heaven, somebody's not doing a very good job of it, right? So they tried to say, well, this is the church because Israel's gone. The church has replaced Israel. Well, that might have made sense up until Israel became a nation in 1948, because you hadn't seen Israel for 1900 years, and that's the end of Israel. So what's happened to all these promises to Israel? Oh, they're the church. Now, it's kind of hard to stick with that today when you got Israel and the church isn't doing that well in a way. So this is not Israel. This is 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. 144. Why is it Israel? Well, God is not done with Israel. Why isn't he done with Israel? Well, remember, Israel is his chosen covenant people initially. Think of the covenant he made with Abraham. Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Through you, the Messiah will come. And then he also had a covenant with David. Through you, through your lineage, the Messiah will come. So the Messiah came through Israel. He's Jewish. Because they have kept God's word, they've done a fastidious job in copying the Old Testament so perfectly that if you go today to the Dome of the Tablet in Jerusalem, you can see Isaiah 53 from the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there's no significant changes in that from the text we have today. Amazing. Dead Sea Scrolls are such a gift that God allowed man to see, because those go back 150, probably 200 years, maybe 250 years before Christ. So all of these things told us before Christ even came starts to really make these prophecies legitimate to the Bible critics, for example, who say, well, Daniel, for example, it's so detailed. Oh, Daniel was written after it all happened. Oh, really? How could it get in the Septuagint, which was before these prophetic events occurred? Well, we know it couldn't have been written by man because he can't see ahead. No, it was written by the Holy Spirit, right? But they kept God's word. They had the Messiah, as I mentioned, and they were God's intended light to the nations. They didn't always fulfill that too well, like we're intended to light to others, aren't we? And salt, we're to be light and salt. And Israel is the clock for the end times. If you want to see what's going to happen at the end times, you got to keep your eyes on Israel, not anybody else, not Spain or France or the U.S. or Russia or anybody else. They all have, some of them have roles in that, but it's Israel where it's going to happen, right? So God is not done with Israel. Now, the 144,000, there have been the Jehovah's Witnesses, there have been the Mormons, there have been Herbert Armstrong and others who, and actually a number of others, who have tried to say we're one of the 144,000. Well, what a joke. If you get anybody that says that, just say, well, what tribe are you from? Oh, I don't know. Well, you've got to know your tribe. I mean, if you're one of the 144,000, because how do you know you're chosen out of that? Because there's only 12,000 in that tribe that's chosen. 12,000 in how many tribes? 12. That's where we get the 144,000. So as we read through this here, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, how many were sealed? Good, you just memorized another verse. You know, isn't that great? Who would have thought you would have got that right? But we see the 12 tribes mentioned here. Now, why is Dan not mentioned? Why is not Manasseh mentioned? Now, Manasseh, you could say, well, we know that Joseph had two sons and Ephraim is mentioned, so what's left over? It's got to be Manasseh. But Manasseh is not chosen as one of the witnesses here. Neither is Ephraim. I don't mean Manasseh is not. Ephraim and Dan are not chosen here. Who was the first to go into idolatry? Dan, way back in the book of Judges. When Jeroboam made the two golden calves, where did he put them? One in Dan and one in Ephraim. We read in Hosea that Ephraim, you're a drunkard. So what it tells me is, if we have a bad witness for the Lord, if we are espousing idolatry or whatever we're living in, I'm an idol-worshipping person, and I'm going to be a witness for Christ. No, you're not. They weren't a witness. But did God cast them off? No. Who's the first tribe to get land? Dan. In the last chronological listing, I think there's, I don't know, I've heard 19 to 26 listings in the Bible. I haven't counted them. Depends on how you look at them, I guess. But in the last chronological listing in the Bible, where do you think that one is? Anybody know? Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, you're back to the 12 names again of Jacob's sons. So these 12 tribes, even Ephraim and Dan, are not cast aside, which is the reason that you and I can sit here today and say we're saved, right? Because based on what I've done and you have done, he should have cast us aside, shouldn't he? But he saved us. He saved us. He saved me. My. If he can save me, he can save anything, anybody, right? And so they're saved. At least 12,000 of them are. 12,000 of them were, and 12,000 of them are. So now we go on. That's the one group. 144,000 are coming in to heaven now. And now we have another group. Verse 9, after these things, again, metatauta, another change. We're leaving Israel now. Now we're coming into a different group. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Let that sink in a bit. A great multitude on which no one can number. Now, where do they come from? Well, they all come from the United States. We all know that. Oh, really? All nations, which is ethnos, which is ethnic groups, all tribes, phule, which is family groups, all peoples, laos, people groups, all tongues, glossa, language groups. From each group, they're coming all around the world, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. What's that mean? It means they're redeemed. They got the same robes you and I have on as believers, the white robes of righteousness of Christ. Not our righteousness. We have no standing in our own righteousness. It's in his righteousness, right? And so they've got the same robes that we do. They got the right garments on. If you go back to the parable of the wedding, they could come to the wedding because they had the right garments on. And with palm branches. What's palm branches mean? Well, it means rejoicing and it means victory, right? So they're rejoicing victoriously. Having come through the tribulation, now they're coming into heaven. Oh, my, can you believe that? That's what the Bible says. A wonderful, wonderful thing that we see the mercy and grace of God even in the middle of all of this stuff. Verse 10, crying out with a loud voice. Here's what they're saying. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Is that not the same thing we'll be saying? Does salvation belong to anybody but the Lord? And is this not the standing that we have? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Father and the Son. Amen. Worshiping the Lord, crying out salvation to our God, to the Lamb. So now we shift to a scene again in heaven. All the angels, we're back to that millions of angels, stood around the throne, and the elders, there's the 24 elders again, I believe, and the four living creatures, the cherubim, they all fall on their faces before the throne. Now, when we, as I mentioned, I'll keep saying it, when you see the elders, that's us. It's part of the church, I believe. And so when the elders do, we do. We see the 24 fall down, we fall down. So they all fall down on their faces before the throne and worship God. It means they're saved and they're singing. Now you might say, well, angels can't sing. Well, I'm not so sure about that. There's one song the angel cannot sing. The angel cannot sing redeemed by his blood, because they aren't redeemed. Angels aren't redeemed. That's only people. It's only saved people. But they're saved and singing. So what a glorious place heaven is going to be. And think how much bigger it's gotten now with this innumerable number of people coming in. I think I've said in the past, I think wrongly, you know, I don't think that many people are saved on earth today. You know, I don't think the crowd in heaven is going to be nearly as big as we think it is. Well, now I read this, I think it's going to be a lot bigger than I thought it was. So you decide for yourself what this means. But when you have an innumerable number, that's a lot of people. And it's the grace of God. And in spite of the wrath, in the midst of all of that, just think what they have to go through. Now, we will read here. Well, let me go on. They were saying, here's that song they were singing, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. So those are seven terms that you should have in your mind, because you're going to have to remember those at some point in time when you start singing in heaven. Now, maybe it'll be a different language, I don't know, but whatever language he gives us, and he'll tell you, you'll already know what to sing, I think. I don't think so. See, what was that third one? I can't remember. No, you'll know. But in the original language, there is a definite article in front of each of these, which can be translated the, usually, or it can be translated all. So this song could actually be read, all blessing, all glory, all wisdom, all thanksgiving, all honor, all power, all might. Or you can use the word thee in front of each one of them. But it's the sevenfold blessing there. And notice how it keeps adding. We started out with just two words, glory and majesty, I think it was. And we keep adding. And now we're up to seven. So this song, the Revelation song, keeps growing. It was shorter in four and it got larger in five with the church. Now it gets even larger with all of this unsaved, I'll call them tribulation saints. Came out of the tribulation, I think that's a fair term, the tribulation saints joining, and we got a big crowd there. And everybody can't wait to sing. We won't need a cheerleader. We won't need anybody up front telling us, now sing out like you mean it. We're going to be so excited to be there. You know, I don't know how it's going to be, but I think we look around, we'll see, man, I'm surprised you're here. And somebody else, where's so-and-so? I thought sure they would be here. Have you seen him? And I don't know. But then most of all, I'm going to be surprised that I'm there, right? Think of that. In heaven with these millions of angels and millions of believers, that's where we want to be. Ah, whatever it takes, Lord. I look at children, grandchildren, or other people in my life, and I don't know how to pray, but one of the prayers I kind of pray maybe clumsily and not very good. Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it takes on this side. I don't care what they have to go through on this side if it results in their being saved. Because for the rest of their lives, if they have 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, or whatever, 100 years, depending on, you know, go way out there, nothing compared to eternity, right? Well, I don't want any trouble. I don't want my kids to have any trouble. I don't want them to ever be sick. I don't want them to die. What? How realistic is that? You don't want them to be Christ-like, right? Oh, yeah, I want them to be, they are Christ-like. You know, my kids are Christ-like. Really? I thought they were humans. Oh, no, they're a step above that. They're like me, you know. I don't think so. That's the problem. They're like me. That's the problem. So verse 13, then, one of the elders, probably one of the 24, it doesn't have to be, but one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I'm so glad that question was asked, because we get to see the answer confirming it. And I said to him, "Sir, you know," he might probably remembered Ezekiel's comment when Ezekiel was asked the same thing and said, "I don't know, you tell me." But he said, "Sir, you know," meaning that he didn't know. So the elder said to John, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Great definition for us. The word there, "who come," those two words, the construct there means who have come and who are coming. So this gives a picture, I believe, of all of the unbelievers that are going to come to the Lord in the seven-year period of the tribulation. But it does give it to us in kind of steps. You remember last chapter, in the sixth chapter, there were these under the altar who had been martyred. And they said, "How long, Lord, how long until you make things right and get those dirty avengers down there?" And what did God say? "For a short season." What? "Until the number is complete." And we talked about God is in control. So something about a full count, a full number of people coming to the Lord. The Lord already has that number. He knows everything, right? And so they're coming in. And so, but here it says have come, which means they're included in this number, I think. So, you know, it's not everything just chronological exactly as it's given to us in a vision anytime. And here, certainly not in Revelation either. We know everything in the Great Tribulation is 7 years. We know that because that's been given to us. We know the midpoint is the abomination of desolation. That's been given to us. But these other things we don't quite know. It doesn't say how many days, weeks, or months the first seal was, or the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth. Most people think this is kind of the midpoint here after the sixth, but it doesn't really say exactly this is the midpoint. But it doesn't really at this point matter whether it's exactly the midpoint or not the midpoint. I do think it's wrong to think the only wrath that's going to be poured out is the last 3.5 years. And a lot of people, particularly those who kind of have a mid-trib rapture position, they say the church is going to, for the first 3.5 years, the church is going to be on earth, and then the church is going to get out of here before the wrath comes in the last 3.5 years. I don't know where they get that, because I can't find that anywhere. But nevertheless, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and wash their robes. How are you saved? By washing your robes, making them white in the blood of the Lamb. Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins were as scarlet or as crimson red, they shall be made what? White as snow." That's the salvation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they're saved. We can call them saints. And I'll just call them tribulation saints for lack of a better term. Came out of the great tribulation. And we see, I believe, the greatest period of revival the world has ever known taking place after the rapture. Now, Pastor Chuck would say that there have probably been many people sitting on the fence, many people, knowing that they want to come to the Lord, but they haven't gotten around to it. I'll get around to it one day, and then all of a sudden, boom, the rapture comes, and here they are. They didn't do it, and then they're left behind, and they're going to see what's going on, and they're going to have enough understanding not to be totally dissuaded by all the deception and all, well, it's aliens came and took us and all these other things that are going to swirl around. And we know there's all kinds of deception going to be at that point in time. So there's going to be many people who are going to turn to the Lord, as it says here, in an innumerable number. So that's many. I was thinking about the globalists, world order, and all of that foolishness, but I'm saying in one way how right they are. The population is going to be dramatically reduced, but not by man, by God in the Great Tribulation. And the utopia they're talking about, there is a utopia, but it's not theirs. It's in heaven with Him, right? And the climate change, yes, it's going to get hot, but not because of carbon pattern, because of God's wrath being poured out. So, in one way, they've kind of got the right objectives, but they totally are looking to man as God, right? Vote for me and you'll get all these things, right? Forget it. But I think I can laugh about it in a way because it's so sad and they're so lost. They're not going to be there having any of these objectives if they don't turn to the Lord. So just think of this. God is in control. The number is not yet complete. We get the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. We read, I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. That's the church. But then in Revelation 3:21, he said, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And we see that in Revelation 20, verse 4, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. That's this group. For their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. That's always the key there. For the witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And so the people that are going to take the mark, they don't believe that, or they're not practicing it. I believe everybody who takes the mark is willingly going to take the mark. And the mark there is not the seal, it's not the same kind of a thing. The mark is more of a tattoo or identification thing on a worldly basis, so a person can look at you and see whether we've been through a little tiny bit of that with the mask. No service unless you got your mask. Oh, no service unless you got your vaccination card. Well, it's going to go up in spades when you can't make a single financial transaction without having the mark, right? And I think Biden just signed when it was yesterday, a new research now on a cashless society, something or other. I mean, it's all coming. We know that. So whether he signs anything or not, it doesn't really matter, I guess. But so knowing that all these are going to come in after the rapture, don't get the idea that anyone should wait for that. It's a hard, hard, hard way to go. The easy way is receive Jesus now. The hard way is to not receive him now. And the church is taken out. When the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit is still here. God doesn't disappear in the rapture. But we read the restraining force of the Spirit through individual believers such as us is removed. And this restraining force is restraining evil in the world today. You take that away, now you're going to have evil skyrocketing. You're going to have deception off the charts. The deception is going to be so great, we read last week and several times in Thessalonians, that even the very elect could be deceived because the deception is going to be so great. So if you want to go through and hope you get to heaven after the rapture, just think what you have to do. You have to have more faith then in the face of all of this deception and all of this stuff coming down than you do today. And if you don't have enough faith today with all that, all the deception, how are you going to have faith then with all the deception? So that is a stupid thing to do. I said last night, I was going to use the word stupid. I think maybe foolish is a better word. But when you're talking to people And this all gets into how do we then witness as believers now, at least knowing that there is a second chance, so to speak. Does that really change our witness? Not at all in terms of urgency. A rapture can happen anytime. And believe me, it's going to happen not when the church gets their missionaries all out there and brings the gospel to every corner of the earth. That's being taught, but that's not what the scripture says. The gospel is going to go out to everybody through God. Man isn't going to do it. Look at what miserable job we've done for 2,000 years. Why do we have, how many you think are saved today? 10%, 15%? After 2,000 years, I don't think that's a very effective evangelism program, is it? But we have all of these 144,000 Billy Grahams. And if you've ever seen, do you know any true Messianic Jews that aren't on fire for the Lord? I mean, they're something else. They're gifted people, no question about that. So you're going to have 144,000 of those. Think of that. Now, we supposedly have 200,000 to 300,000 missionaries in the world today. But I would question we have more than 50,000 evangelism-centered missionaries today, because the problem in missions is always you don't get anything but hatred when you preach the gospel. You don't get any funds when you preach the gospel. You get the funds and you get the acceptance in humanitarian things. Give them food, give them shelter, give them clothes. Then you get all kinds of money, you get all kinds of support. So over time, almost every single mission organization sees the gospel shrinking and shrinking till eventually there's no gospel at all. That's the pattern. But let's say you have 50,000, let's say you have 100,000 missionaries today. Think of 144,000 Billy Grahams or 144,000 Apostle Pauls. Ooh, now you got some real action there. Now you got a couple of witnesses that'll probably be Moses and Elijah. We don't know. We'll get to those pretty soon. There are going to be people saved through their 3 years of testimony during that time. And then in Revelation 14, it says that God will send an angel to every tongue, every tribe, every single person with the gospel. That's where the gospel goes throughout the whole world. God is doing it, not man. But that doesn't change our witness. Our witness is to be open to every opportunity the Lord gives you to stand for Him. Every opportunity. And when you get the chance, get into the end times as the Spirit would lead you to let them know what's coming. They need to be reminded. Yes, God loves them, but they need to be reminded they must repent. They're going to be judged. They're going to be held accountable. The world today doesn't want to hear that. Oh, I don't believe in hell. I don't have to worry about it. Well, whether you believe in it or not, doesn't matter. God does. The Bible says you will have your choice. And they might say, well, I can't believe in a God that sends people to hell. Well, I can't either, because there isn't, our God doesn't do that. Our God went to hell himself, in effect, paying the price. So we wouldn't have to, but we have to receive that gift. And they need to know they're going to be judged, and then they need to know something about the end times. The end times are told to us what to expect by God in His Word. And if they don't know the Bible, they won't have a clue what you're talking about. But tell them as the Spirit would lead you. So if they do refuse the gospel now, maybe they'll think about it later. We have the scriptures full of like Paul and even Jesus Christ when he taught, greatest teacher in the world, not everybody believed, did they? And everybody you tell about the Lord, not all are going to say, yes, I want to receive the Lord. Most of them will say no or won't say anything. But keep, as the Spirit would let you, keep telling them what you know the Bible says in words that they can understand as the Spirit would lead you, and then pray for them. That even if they miss it, they will come to the Lord later. And so maybe some of this multitude now, you and I will know. Oh, there's Bill, Harry, George, or Susie, or whoever it is over there. And they said, yeah, remember, I was at that Bible study. I only came one time. I didn't like it. But I remember what somebody told me, or I remember what I read somewhere about this rapture stuff. And then they would turn and come to the Lord, right? Because where does this multitude come from? It's got to come from somebody that's in an unsaved position when the tribulation starts and has become saved during that 7 years. So that's very exciting to me to think of my own life as far as my witness goes. And I'm just glad we have these little classes. Not very many people here, but you're here. And you all know people, and you can tell people not about this class necessarily, but tell them about this class too, for that matter, but about the Word of God and about what they need to know. Okay. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Now that can't be the church. They're before the temple. I mean, they're in the temple. We have nothing to do with the temple. There's nothing connected to the temple with the church. In fact, when the church is mentioned again in the last 21, 22, it's in the holy city. There's no temple even in that city. This company stands before the throne. We have been granted to sit with him on my throne, Jesus said in Revelation 3:21. This company serves the Lord. The bride of Christ is served by the Lord. And so this is not the church. This is the group that will be coming to him during the tribulation period. Verse 16, they shall neither hunger nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. So here now we see a little description of heaven in a negative way. This is what's not in heaven. There is not hunger there. There is not thirst there. There is not scorching heat there. Now this will be especially meaningful to these people because they will have suffered hunger. They will have suffered thirst. And they will have suffered scorching heat if they have gone through the tribulation, or most of the tribulation anyway. Verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them, and God will wipe away every tear or comfort them. So we see feeding, leading, and comforting here by the Lamb. And that's such an awesome thing. Just think what the Lamb, he saves us, but now he also is going to continually feed us. He's going to continue to lead us to the living fountains of water. That's the abundant joy in heaven. Oh, I can hardly wait. Abundant joy in heaven. And God will wipe away every tear. He will comfort our eyes. I don't believe there's going to be any tears shed in heaven on what people see in heaven. But I believe like this, people come into heaven with all kinds of baggage. They came with all kinds of suffering and wounds and everything else. And they'll be so excited there, they'll just weep. They'll just cry. Probably weeping for joy more than anything else. But even there, the tears will be wiped away, we see. And this all reminds me, of course, of the Good Shepherd in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How true that is. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So these are brought into the heavenly scene, but it's a hard way to go. You don't want to go that way, believe me. You don't want to see anyone else go that way. We need to pray for the lost. Need to pray for the lost. Well, as we wrap this up today, we see God's purpose in declaring a remnant in Israel. He's not done with Israel yet. We see there's going to be a great revival. Probably not until the tribulation. Now, we all think, oh, might it be great for there to be a revival before the church is raptured. It might happen. God can do whatever he wants. But we also have scriptures that say there will be a falling away, right? There will be an increase in apostasy. Now, as we get closer and closer to the end times, it doesn't seem to me that as this apostasy is growing, is going to be the time that God chooses to bring a great revival, he's going to wait till it gets really bad in the tribulation. And then he's going to do it according to chapter 7 here, or at least he's going to do it in chapter 7. He may do it before then too, I don't know. But even during the middle of God's wrath being poured out, we see his abundant mercy and grace. And we want to be thanking him for providing us so great a salvation and others who would make the same commitment to him. We want to thank him for being accounted worthy to escape all of these horrible things that are coming. And the question still comes, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Any areas in your life you need to make peace with God, make it now so you'll be prepared. And as I mentioned, if you are ready, you are to be a witness, telling those that the Lord puts in front of you or puts in your heart. I think probably your biggest weapon is prayer. Second major weapon is your life. And then what you tell them also is important. But again, unless they see Christ in you, they're not going to listen to what you say, no matter how many scriptures you quote. So I want to just close with the Revelation song. This song is primarily paraphrasing chapters 4 and 5, but we have a new song today, so I thought we would sing it before. I was thinking about singing it in chapters 4 and 5, but the Lord put other songs in my heart. So anyway, this one we sing today, if you will sing with me, the Revelation song.
Thank you.
Oh, Father, we get a glimpse of singing to you with millions of other believers, and our hearts are just indeed awestruck with wonder. That if we know you and have you in our heart today and continue to just be close to you, we will be there in the midst of all of this. So be with each one today, Lord. May we be right with you now. And may we just have that prayer for all that you put in our path to know you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.